Babylon this morning again. Babylon is falling, and of course it fell in just 1 hour. Can you think about that? So the book of Revelation, as I begin every Sunday, the unveiling, the word revelation means the unveiling or the uncovering, if you will. And we see Jesus Christ, our Lord, in Revelation like we do more so than any of the Gospels. He's literally, as we know, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is also with us right now. Amen. So as we look at this most neglected book of the church today, you know, the Lord wants us to know things that are future. He doesn't want us to be afraid of what's coming. He wants us to stand strong in the faith that he's placed in our heart. Amen. So with all that being said, we left off in chapter 17. Now, and that was about religious Babylon, okay? That one world religion and so forth. It was led by the false prophet, but we left off. Remember the kings of the earth who had joined with the Antichrist, they then destroyed the worldwide system of religion, okay? Now, we'll find later the false prophet over in chapter 19. He's going to be put into the lake of fire, of course. But what the Antichrist did, remember, he used in the beginning when he came as a man of peace, Revelation chapter 6, when he showed up on this planet, this charismatic individual who had all the answers for all the problems that planet Earth was facing. He immediately, because the church is gone, and there's those that are left are already into false teaching, amen? And so what happens is he joins in with that, and he uses them until he is through with them. And that's why he had them destroyed. He's not going to share. Satan doesn't share his glory, if you will, with anyone, right? So with all of that being said, so the Antichrist used that one world religion, all right, to solidify something and gain control over the world, which now we believe that we were speaking about Rome last Sunday. Maybe it wasn't Rome. I don't know. But anyway, now that it's destroyed, the entire world, all of the world now in the tribulation period, and we're toward the very, very, very end. The whole world is under the sway of the Antichrist. And so commercial Babylon comes forth like, man, you can't believe it. And it's Babylon, evidently, and I'll talk about this later, but the capital of the world. So when you think of chapter 18 before us, which is to me, it's probably the most difficult chapter in many different ways, and I'll explain that as we move through. But, you know, that Babylon is a picture of the entire world. The entire world without God, without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, without the Word of the living God. You understand? Oh, my gosh, they're all fallen, you know? And so before us is a sad truth of what fallen man becomes when they want nothing to do with Almighty God. So chapter 18, I like to compare it to a funeral service for fallen humanity, because that's exactly what it is. So Babylon is the universal kingdom of darkness. And we will find out in a moment, it is literally a sewer of sin. It's horrible, the things that are happening. Now, question. We know that we've been talking about Babylon 17 and now in 18. So, you know, we have to ask ourselves, if we're going to be good students, we have to ask ourselves a question. How important is Babylon? How important is it in the end times, and how important is it really through the entirety of God's Word? Do you know in the New King James Version, Babylon is mentioned, if I counted correctly, 287 times, more so than any city in the Bible, of course, besides Jerusalem. And then now in the book of Revelation, God does something. He gives two entire chapters just about Babylon. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, why such importance about this place that we know that was started, of course, by Nimrod back in Genesis 10 and 11 and so forth. So we have to ask ourselves some questions, and I'm going to read what I wrote. Did John use the word Babylon as a code word for Rome. Now, we know, we learned last Sunday that they do that, didn't they? Okay. Now, is commercial Babylon symbolic of like an economic system? It's not really a city, in other words. It's just a system of the economy, the worldwide economy in the Great Tribulation period. Or is Babylon, here in our text, the literal city on the Euphrates River, 55 miles Baghdad, there in Iraq? Is it a literal city? So in verses 10, 16, 18, 19, and 21, guess what? Babylon, for five times, is called a city. Now let's begin with those thoughts, and we'll discover this along the way, beginning in verse 1. John the Apostle, he has a new vision now, okay? Because he uses the word in Greek, metatata, after these things, after the judgment of religious Babylon in chapter 17, look what happened. John says, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Boy, that's what you call a powerful angel, amen? And so there are those that and I respect and so forth, and they say this angel here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because, man, when he comes down, the whole earth is filled with his glory. But the reason that cannot be is because the word that's used in the Greek there for the word another means another of the same kind. So another of the same kind of angel, meaning the one that we found over in, 17:1, and I think in 17:15 or someplace in that area, but definitely verse 1 of chapter 17. So this is another angel, okay? And boy, he's powerful. And so after these things, meaning after the great harlot was destroyed, Babylon, mystery religion, remember it was destroyed probably in the middle of the tribulation period. The Antichrist used it in the first half, and he used it until the false prophet, who was his sidekick, really supported the whole world to build or make it, construct an image in his likeness and place it in the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and which is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, 24th chapter, verse 12, I believe, that it's the abomination of desolation. And so here, after all these things, and look what happened in verse 2. And he cried, this angel, he cried mightily with a loud voice. See, all the world is going to hear this. It says, saying, Babylon the great, and he uses it twice, doesn't he? Is fallen. Now, we could say, okay, that means chapter 17, religious Babylon, chapter 18, commercial Babylon. Perhaps we could use it that way. But we know for a fact here, Babylon the Great is fallen. So the reign of the vilest city on planet Earth is over. And probably it occurred in chapter 16, verse, 17, during the seventh bowl judgment. Okay, so we're looking at what happened. God cares so much about these two chapters, 17 and 18. Even though they've already occurred, he wants us to see how they occurred, if you will. And so here, there are many, many respected Bible scholars and Calvary pastors that I know. I love them. I respect them. They know me. I know them. But we differ sometimes on what we've studied and how we interpret it out. There are those great scholars that I love, I read, and so forth. They believe that this is not Babylon at all. This is Rome. It's the Roman government, the revived Roman government, and of course Rome in particular. Other people say it's Jerusalem. Some people that are really kind of wild, they even say it's New York City, okay? And I love them. I mean, I say, you're way out there, brother. And, and so forth. But so, there's all of that. They say, or some people say it's not even a city. Ancient Babylon was destroyed, loved one, remember, by the Media-Persian Empire that came against them in 539 B.C. Man, Nebuchadnezzar, and it actually, if you want to study that out, it happened, wasn't Belshazzar Nebuchadnezzar's son or grandson? Okay? So in, I think it's Daniel 5, the handwriting on the wall, and remember what the Medes and the Persians did that night? They came by night, and boy, listen, no one could defeat this incredible city of Babylon and Nineveh and all of that. It was incredible the way it was protected and the way it was built. The walls were 87 feet thick. The Euphrates ran right through the middle of the city. The iron gates protected them, and the Medes came in by night, and they took that city completely and destroyed it. Now, why did you say that, Bill? I said it because Babylon is one of the oldest cities on this planet. Question then, here's what we have to determine. Is there any way that ancient Babylon will be rebuilt? And that's worthy of study. Now, let me tell you where the conflict comes in, okay? Let me give you some scripture. You can study it out later. Isaiah 13, 19 says this, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride," listen carefully, "will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Was there anything left?
No.
Now listen here carefully. God says this, "It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch his tent there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there." Jeremiah 50, verse 13. Let me read. "Because of the wrath of the Lord, she," Babylon, "shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate." Jeremiah 51, 62, "Babylon, it shall be desolate forever." Now, today, if you went to Iraq, do you know what you would find when you looked at Babylon? You would find nothing but a heap of ruins. It's never been rebuilt, even though, if remember what was his name, Saddam Hussein? Remember he tried? Yeah, well, he didn't make it. Now, I don't want to even get into that part. That's so long ago. But anyway, the thing is that this ancient city, it lies in ruins. It's not inhabited. And it's basically an archaeological site. They study it because of all the incredible ruins that are there. So we have to ask ourselves the question, why do so many people, Christians, Bible scholars, why do they believe that Babylon, ancient Babylon, will be rebuilt? Well, the reason is because what it says by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 13. Because Isaiah chapter 13 says that the destruction, finally, the final destruction of Babylon will occur during the great tribulation period at the second coming of Christ. Let me give you a scripture here. Isaiah 13, 6, speaking of Babylon. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand." What is the day of the Lord? That's the day of God's wrath, isn't it? That's only going to happen in the great tribulation period. "It will come as destruction from the Almighty." Isaiah 13, 11, God says, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for its iniquity." So yes, that is, it says there, it's going to happen then. Now, with all that being said, chapter 18, if you'll notice, there's no comment about a rebuilt Babylon. Matter of fact, it's absolutely silent on a rebuilt Babylon. It's only concerned with the fall of Babylon. Now, so what's the answer, Bill? Well, I'm just going to put it this way. I can say it this way and be protected. It seems that Babylon on the Euphrates will be rebuilt, and it will be the center of world commerce only to those who have taken the mark of the beast. And I want you to listen carefully now. This city, Babylon, ancient Babylon rebuilt, at the end of the great tribulation period, it's there, will be like no city that has ever been on this planet. It is going to be horrifying, loved one. I want you to look at what Babylon, if it's been rebuilt, has become. And I want to say something to you. This is not speaking, as some scholars say, the verses I'm about to read. This is saying that Babylon is just desolate. That's not what these verses are about to say. Look at them carefully about Babylon. Pardon me. It says Babylon has become a what? A dwelling place. That word there is only found here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. A dwelling place of what? Man, a dwelling place of demons. Well, there's more. A prison for every foul spirit. A cage for every unclean, hated bird. Of course, a bird there is a symbol of evil. Or did I just lose my hearing? That's been happening. So I'm back, right? Now, here's what I want you to see in this important text. You see the word prison and the word cage. You see it? Okay, now, even though they're different. No, in the Greek, they're the same word, okay? Very important that you see that. They are the same word. In the Greek, it would be phoulike, okay? That's what the word cage and the word prison is. So first of all, let's look at this. Babylon, it says, is a dwelling place, and the word dwelling there means home, okay? So here's what we need to understand. This Babylon, commercial Babylon, is going to be a home for demons. Now, I don't want to add to Scripture, but if that's where Satan's headquarters is, and it is, then maybe that's where the demons show up to get orders from headquarters. Does that make sense? I don't know, but we know it is a home for demons. But look at the second one. Babylon is a prison for every foul, unclean, filthy spirit, which is a fallen angel, which is a demon. Now, here's what I want you to see. You think of the word cage, or you think of the word prison, and you say, well, Bill, these demons, these unclean, filthy beings, they are confined. But they're not confined, because phoulike in the Greek does not mean that they are in a literal prison. Let me give you the definition. That word cage or prison means this: the act of guarding or keeping watch. So that means in Babylon, since the Antichrist is the ruler of the world politically and commercially now, it means that demons are keeping watch. It means that demons are guarding. Now, what are they guarding? They're guarding the entire unbelieving world. They're under the guard of demons. Think about the world that's going to be at that time. The third thing is, it says that Babylon is a cage. I'm going to call it a bird cage, if you don't mind, because every unclean and hated bird is there. Again, it's not a cage that confines. It's where demons, they gather, all that is unclean. So Babylon, not only the capital of the earth, not only Satan's headquarters, if you will, not only the capital of darkness and the home of demons, it's also commercial Babylon. And here's what I believe about these passages. I believe in the last days, but it's going to be so horrifying, loved one. Remember when the church is raptured, the restrainer, which is the Holy Spirit, who restrains the evil upon this planet right now. Whenever he is restrained or pulled back, he hadn't left. People get saved in the tribulation period, but all evil can run its course. In other words, there's no gauge. There's no thermostat. It's full blast. It's full throttle. Mankind is fallen, and every perversion is there. Do you understand? That's how bad it's going to be. So commercial Babylon, to me, when I read this, is going to be like a demon's Garden of Eden. How's that sound? In other words, every form of perversion is going to be there, and it'll be worldwide. So those who have taken the mark, either on their forehead or upon their right hand, those have worshiped the beast. When you have a mark, in other words, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, amen? Well, the seal denotes security, number one, of the believer. We're secure because we're sealed until the very day of redemption. It also speaks of ownership. We're purchased with the blood of Jesus. Amen. Now, when in the tribulation period, those who take the mark, forehead, hand, it's visible, but it also speaks of something. It speaks that you are no longer your own. Now you belong to the Antichrist. You worship the image of the beast. Amen? So now, with all that being said, here's what I think. If believers there at the very end, I'm sorry, unbelievers, if they are under guard by demons, what does that even mean? Right? You see the difficulty in this chapter? I don't even want to know what it means, to be honest with you. But does it mean, because demons, they're filthy, they are vile, they're dark. Does it mean that since those who have taken the mark of the beast, they can fall prey to any demon? Meaning they can be an unbeliever that's there that has the mark, can be possessed by any demon at any time that they want. Does that make sense? Man, listen, I hope that's not what that means, but I just feel that it must be me like that, because unbelievers now are at the mercy of the powers of darkness. Does that make sense? You don't worship the beast, you'll die, man. They own you now, okay? That's the way it is then. And so the Bible teaches us, Jesus said this in Matthew 12:43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, a demon, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. So demons, remember, are parasites, okay? A demon cannot manifest his personality unless he finds a host, okay? And then he's at rest. I can manifest my wicked, vile personality through this body. Does that make sense? Oh, they love doing that. So Babylon now is the capital, loved one, of every form of wickedness, every form of perversion. And you said, well, Bill, why and how is that? Well, look at verse 3. For all the nations, pardon me, of the earth, they've drunk the wine of the wrath of her what? Fornication, her spiritual idolatry, in other words, and it's global. And he says, drunk the wine, and so also the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, that spiritual fornication or adultery, meaning again, idolatry. And not only kings, but the merchants of the earth have become what? Rich through the abundance of her luxury. So these, they are the wicked wealthy in the great tribulation period. Now listen carefully. During this commercial Babylon, oh man, money, wealth, the love of money, that it will be one of the major idols in this Babylonian system, this Babylonian world. And fallen man, those that are on this planet, they will be intoxicated with that of having money. It'll be a time of uncontrolled greed, if you will, a time of material idolatry. And it's just not the people, the fallen people, it's the fallen kings and the fallen merchants. It's all commercial Babylon. It's a wicked, wicked system. You know, James told us something about loving money and all of that and what happens to it. He says in James 5:1, He says, come now, you rich. It's not a sin to be rich, okay? All right, let's make sure we understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. Come now, you rich, and weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Now listen to what he says. Your riches are corrupted. They've rotted, in other words. And your garments are moth-eaten. In other words, they're full of holes. They're worthless. And your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be the witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. You have lived on earth in pleasure. In other words, from pleasure to pleasure and luxury, that life of self-indulgence. And God says, you have fattened, or you have fed your hearts as in the day of slaughter. So God says, all you've done is fattened yourself up for the slaughterhouse of God, which is the divine wrath of God. Amen. That's what they're doing in the great tribulation period. Now look at the sins of Babylon in verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, and here comes a command, by the way, come out of her, my people. Come out of this demon-infested city. He says, my people, lest you share or participate in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, that could be, of course, the seventh bowl judgment there. So God is doing something. He's calling his people now out of Babylon. He's not calling the church out of Babylon because we're already in heaven. Amen? Okay, so who is he calling? My people. Primarily, he's calling the Jews. Okay? However, he's also calling all tribulation saints, whoever came to Christ, if they're there, to get out of town. Because, listen, it's getting ready to become just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen? And God always warns his people. You know, just like he did a lot. He warns us. And it says in Jeremiah 51:5, for Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah by his God. Oh, no. Though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One, he says this, flee from the midst of Babylon and everyone save his life. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance and he shall recompense. Jeremiah 51:45, my people, go out now, out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. I tell you, that's wisdom, isn't it? We're not of this world, loved one. You know, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Like you've heard me say so many times, we're just a small colony of heaven right now on earth. Amen. That's who we are. And so, you know, we want to come out from it. We want to not isolate ourselves, but insulate ourselves. But we also want to win this fallen world. But while we win it, we want to make sure we practice Romans 12:2. You know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. So that's important. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven, or I love that word reached. It means to pile up as high as possible. It means like all the bricks. Remember the Tower of Babel? It's higher than the Tower of Babel, loved one. And God has remembered her iniquities, her sins. Aren't you glad that if we're in Christ, those that are in Christ, God doesn't remember our sins anymore? Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. So Babylon has been building up or counting up for sin since Genesis chapter 10. Now it's reached the very, very limit and so forth. And God's getting ready to judge them. Look, that's what these verses 6-8 is all about. God says in his word, render, literally give what is due. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her how much? Wow, double according to her works. So twice the measure of judgment here. And he says, her works in the cup which she mixed, and she did mix a cup of abominations, mixed double for her. So she's going to drink, Babylon is going to drink double what she poured out against other people. You know, the Bible's very clear in Galatians 6:7, you know, whatsoever man soweth, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. Amen? And that's what's going to happen here. Jeremiah 50:15. Babylon, what she has done to others, so do to her. Now look at the heart of Babylon, verse 7. In the measure or to the degree, look what Babylon did. She, what? Glorified herself, self-glorification, okay? Oh, self-glorification, and here it comes, and lived luxuriously. So that self-sufficiency, wicked self-sufficiency. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. And the reason? For she says in her heart, I sit as queen. In other words, I said, I'm going to be queen forever and ever and ever because I rule over the kings of the earth. You follow me? He says, oh, and he says, I'm not a widow, nor will see sorrow. meaning I'm immune from the judgment of God. I am Antichrist, or I am really Satan. I'm the God of this age. I'm the God of this fallen world. Amen? That's what he's saying. And God says, no. What is he? He says, listen, you're not a queen. You're nothing but an old harlot, okay? It's all going to change. Isaiah 47:8, listen carefully. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, talking about Babylon, you who dwell securely, who say in your heart, oh, I am, and there's no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. And here comes God. He's speaking again. He says, but these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children, widowhood, and they shall come upon you in the fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you, meaning Babylon, you've trusted in your wickedness and you have said in your heart, listen carefully what they said, I am and there is no one else besides me. Loved one, the spirit of Babylon is here right now. You understand? Boy, listen, there it is. The world revolves around me. I exist, but I exist for me. Amen? Listen, that's where our society, the world is today. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul, the apostle, told Timothy, he says, but know this, it's certain, Timothy. It says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous, savage, fierce days will come. And he goes on and he says, listen, for men, people, will be lovers of themselves. They're their very own idol. They love me. You follow me? And so forth. So the heart today, well, is already building toward the future heart of Babylon, isn't it? Absolutely. See, Christianity doesn't love self. Well, I don't love my old man. Do you love your old man? No, my old man, he was a dummy. You know, yeah, he denied the Lord all the, so many years. So I don't trust a guy like that. No, see, Christianity does something to self. Okay, we're being transformed now into the very image of our Lord. Amen. Okay, not our image of old Bill, right? Okay, so it destroys self. Remember what Jesus told us in Luke 9:23 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him disown himself. Disown. Say goodbye to yourself. You're no longer the boss. Your calendar doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. He says, disown yourself and take up your cross daily. And then you come and follow me. That's what the Lord does. And that's what Christianity does. Now look at verse 8. Therefore, Babylon, her plagues, commercial Babylon, will come in what? One day. It's going to come instantly, okay? And look at what's coming now. Death, mourning, famine. Now, when those three are finished, what happens? Well, she will be utterly burned or consumed with fire. Why? For strong is the Lord who judges her. He is the judge, amen? The home of every demon, the Satan's headquarters, I mean, where they worship and all, they worship and idolize money. Listen, they're no match for Almighty God. Did you know that? Oh, listen, when he comes, he just has to breathe and they're over with. I mean, it's over with, loved one. They don't have a chance. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed fornication, I mean, they took the mark of the beast, they worshiped the image, he says, and live luxuriously with her. Look what they're going to do. Will weep and lament for her when? Well, when they see the smoke of her burning. You know, when we get over to chapter 19, I think it's verse 3, it says that smoke will be enduring, going up forever and ever. And it says, then standing at a distance, what did these kings do? But they stood at a distance because the fear of her torment, that burning, in other words, saying, oh, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour, 60 minutes, your judgment has come. That's going to be the end of Satan's rule. We'll find out later he's going to be put 1,000 years into the bottomless pit, but let's don't even go there yet, okay? No. So this first group of mourners, okay, in chapter 18, the kings of the earth, the world leaders, they're weeping. Boy, they are mourning, you know, and that's about all they could do. Now, I want you to see something about the text we just read. They did not weep over the destruction of the great harlot in chapter 17, did they? No, wasn't no weeping there. Now, and what we're studying here, are they weeping over their sin? No, they're not weeping over their sin. The leaders around the entire world, they're weeping. What? When they see their source of luxury and wealth, meaning their idols, they are gone in 1 hour. All they loved and all they worshiped and all that they desired, loved one, it is totally gone. Verse 11. Now, here comes another group. And the merchants of the earth, they will weep and mourn over her. And look why. For no one buys their merchandise anymore. So this second group of mourners are the merchants of the earth. They're not weeping because everyone in Babylon is dead. You follow me? Been wiped out. They're not weeping over their sin. They're weeping because there will be no one left now to buy their goodies. In other words, the new, like, the latest Babylonian watch, iPhone, I don't know. Who knows? No. And I look at this. This is, to me, one of the most horrifying scriptures, 12 through 14 in 18. Watch this now. No one's going to buy their merchandise anymore. Well, what merchandise is that? Merchandise of what? Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious or very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, and fragrant oil, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and T-bone steaks or cattle, you know, and lamb chops, and sheep, and horses, and chariots. That word chariots literally is carriages. Did you feel like we just walked through Costco? No. Well, we just walked through Neiman's, okay? No, listen. And look at this now, with the exception. And bodies and souls of men. Oh, the fruit that your soul longed for or lusted for is gone from you. And all things which are rich, splendid, have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. I want you to really, really think about those scriptures, loved one. And listen to me now. Babylon is going to be the luxury capital of the world. And there were 28 articles of merchandise that we just read, okay? And here's what I want you to catch, okay? These that I read are all luxuries. There's not one necessity there. Did you get it? I don't need, you know, like diapers, you know, a little milk, you know, and bacon and eggs. And do you follow me? No. Everything there is for the rich. It's for the best of the best, if you will, or whatever you want to call it, and so forth. So it's interesting that he started with gold, which is the most valuable, but then he goes all the way to the bottom to the least valuable, which is the bodies and the souls of men, people. Now listen, that means that humans are going to be, fallen man, they are going to be treated as commodities in commercial Babylon. What a terrible, terrible thought. Now, I don't know if this means in that tribulation period that people will lust so much for the things that I just read about that they will literally sell their own bodies to acquire it. I don't know if that's what it means, or does it mean that there will be traitors in human livestock? Is that what it means? In other words, human bodies for sale, meaning like in trafficking. This is not slavery. A lot of people, if you read some of your old expositors, they'll say, this is slavery. No, this is not slavery. It is slavery, but not the kind of slavery that you think. And so it says, look at it, the next one, human souls for sale. What does that mean? Well, if Babylon is the headquarters of Satan, it is, if it's the home for demons and for every foul and wicked, unclean, demonic spirit, then maybe even where it says souls, human souls, I don't know, since it's going to be the center of the occult, does that even speak of human sacrifices? See, we don't know because the restrainer has restrained himself. Amen? It's going to be a horrible time. I'm not trying to read into it, but we this chapter doesn't even paint a true picture. We don't see it. Do you understand? Okay. Verse 14. Again, I just read it, but I want you to see it again. The fruit, meaning the ripe autumn fruit, okay, that your soul longed for, lusted for, from all these things which are rich and splendid have gone, you shall find them no more. Now, so Babylon, this commercial Babylon, is going to be filled with empty lives and empty hearts, loved one, empty riches, which is the idol of self. That's really emptiness, okay? No, never, no more, ever, ever, ever again. It'll never be found there. Verse 15, and the merchants of these things who became rich by her, by commercial Babylon, look what they're going to do. They're going to stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen. No 501s there, loved one. You know, purple, scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Now, merchants, now look at the shipmasters. And every shipmaster, all of those who travel by sea, that's how they make their living, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, they stood at a distance at the Strait of Hormuz waiting for Trump to open it up. That's not in the Bible. And cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing. And then they started repenting to God. No. And they said, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea, oh, we became rich by her wealth, Babylon's wealth. For in 1 hour, she is desolate. Now, the funeral, loved one, just ended right there, okay? Man, thank God for that. So the wicked rich, they don't care about Babylon, the city, but they care about what that city did for them. And guess what's going to happen? They're weeping and wailing there, but they're going to end up weeping for all eternity. The Bible, Jesus told us in Mark 8:36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So in 1 hour, all these great riches, they're all gone. I'm going to tell you something. We are a very wealthy nation. We're doing great, guys. I mean, you know, if you've ever been to a third world country, you thank God for America. Amen? Now, with all that being said, I know that you don't do this, but it just makes me feel good to say it. Don't trust money. Amen. Don't love money. Don't do any of that. Don't be a slave to money. Let money be a slave to you. Don't let money manage you. You manage money. You be a good steward. Amen. Yes, we have so much. You know, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world. Now, when you were born, what did you bring with you? When you were delivered, oh, look at the clothes you had on. You didn't have anything, okay? No, he says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, everyone say certain, that we're going to carry nothing out of this world. All that we accumulate here, Boy, and Americans accumulate. God, I'm sorry. All that we accumulate here is going to stay here when we're gone. Amen? You know, Jesus told us in Luke 12:15, he said, listen, take heed, beware, meaning be on guard of covetousness, greed, the lust and desire for more and more and more. And he tells us why. For one's life, one's true life, does not consist of the abundance of the things of which he possesses. So what has Jesus just said? He said, true life, man, is not found in how the few or the many possessions that you have, is it? Life is found in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, listen. You know, the Bible calls riches, remember the deceitfulness of riches. Riches can really deceive us. And you know, I encourage Christians, listen, you know, always live within your means. Don't live above your means. You say, Bill, meddling. I was getting ready to spit, but I didn't do it. I'm not meddling. You know, the Bible says, owe no one nothing but love. Amen. That's a debt we owe every day to everyone. So, you know, live within your means. And so, you know, today in our nation, I've been watching our young people in the church, in all Christians. And it's like their identity comes from what they have. You know, your identity comes from who you have, not what you have. You know, listen, people live, God trusts some Christians with $1 million homes, and God trusts some Christians with only $100,000 home. Does that make sense? Because we're all stewards, and God will not give you something that you can't handle, loved one, okay? Very, very important. And so, you know, I mean, here we are. I mean, how many things, oh, I am getting off. I'm going to say it anyway. How many, if they counted everything in my house and your house, how many items do you think you would have in your house? Think about that. You have drawers full of stuff. You don't even go in them. You open that up. What is that? But you don't throw it away. No. What is that? I don't know. You know, I mean, they're there. And it's like, oh, it belongs to me. What is it? I don't know. You know, you have two beautiful brand new cars. They cost a fortune today, but you can't park them in your garage. You go raise up the door. I did that. I remember a lady came over the house because she was asking me about my yard, my next door neighbor. She came and I was in my garage working. And she went, oh my gosh, this is a garage. Is this what a garage looks like? And I said, why? She said, your cars are in the garage. And I said, well, that's what they're for, right? No. Listen, I could go on and on. I'm feeling better, you know? No, we need to be good stewards. You know, I grew up in a time. I'm sorry, Lord, I'm getting off, aren't I? I think he wants me to get off. You know, I grew up in a time when Christmas, and I didn't have a Christmas till I was 14 years old when my sister came and got me and took me in. And I'm not asking for any of that. But listen, here's what was wonderful is that when we had Christmas, she got me what I needed. I like that. Only one time did she get me something special. And I'm not going to tell you what it was. And, you know, she's 94 years old. And I talked to her yesterday. And I said, Joanne, I need to tell you something. I said, now I know you know this, but I said, you know what? If not for you, it is because of you that I have had such a good life. And that's true, because had she not took me in and raised me, I would have not had a good life. Now, yes, the Lord was there, don't get me wrong, but she had her hands full. Now, so with all that thing, I mean, listen, here's my last thing. I'm not going to say that. Anything after this about it. Don't spoil your children. Okay? Don't give your children everything they want. You know what I mean? Don't spoil them with things. Like, you know, Christmas. What is this? I mean, it's like, hello, who gets those kind of gifts? I mean, that blows me away. I'm going, you got to be kidding. Now, do you know something? Listen carefully. Let me give you a statistic. 3.1% of the world's children live in America. 3.1% of the world's children live in America, but the children own 40% of the toys in the world. I'm going to leave it at that. But let me give you a scripture. Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in riches will fall. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root, or no, it's not the root, a root. It's a source of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Amen. All things to enjoy. That word enjoy is in the Bible. How do you think about that? Now, Friday, something happened. First time in the world. There was a man, Elon Musk. He became the world's first what? Trillionaire. Think about that. And that really intrigued me. So I'm going to read some stuff about being a trillionaire. In terms of purchasing power, it would take the typical U.S. household earning $84,000 a year, nearly 12 million years to accumulate that much wealth. Or if you were fortunate enough to have to spend $1 million every day, it would take you 2,740 years to spend the entirety of a $1 trillion budget. That's a lot of money. Let me give you some more examples. A stack of $100 bills worth $1 million. It stands just 3 feet tall. A stack of $100 bills worth $1 billion stands a half a mile high. $1 trillion, the stack reaches 679 miles in height, nearly 11 times the distance from the Earth's surface to the edge of outer space. One more. $1 billion worth of stacked $100 bills organized into $1 million bundles would fill a garage. Now, you want that in there, your car, huh? All right. I'm done now. Let's go to verse 20. It's all over with. It's all done for Babylon. Verse 20. Look at this. Rejoice over her, O heaven, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged her. He promised and he would. Then a mighty angel took a stone like, it's not a giant millstone, it's like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. What a contrast. We're in heaven, loved one, at this time, and we're all up there rejoicing, okay? The earth is not rejoicing. They're wailing and weeping and so forth. But we're rejoicing because of God's righteous, perfect judgments. Not us, not ours, but our Lord's. And so here they are, that massive stone. Do you know that's prophesied in, let me give you the scripture, in Jeremiah 51:60-64. You'll find it there. Now, in verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, and flutists, and trumpeters, well, it's not going to be heard in you anymore, nor craftsmen, or any craft shall be found in you anymore. The sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of a bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants, money's worth an idol, remember. For your merchants, well, they were the great men of the earth. And for by your sorcery, your witchcraft, your stargazing, if you will. Matter of fact, that word sorcery, we get our word, the word in Greek is pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy, the use of drugs here. So by your pharmacy or sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets, the saints, and all were slain on the earth. Now that was during the great tribulation period. Now, when we look at commercial Babylon now, it's all over, okay? Babylon, that home for demons, if you will, and a cage for demons and a prison, it's silent. There's no more music. There's no more building a loved one. Nobody's getting married. All the lights are out. So that is the last state of man, fallen man, without God, without Christ, without any hope. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, which is Father's Day, if the Lord doesn't lead me to do a Father's Day sermon, which I hope he doesn't, but if he does, I have nothing against that, then we're going to, well, it really is a Father's Day because it's the second coming of Christ. It's the millennial, the coming of the millennial kingdom, the defeat of all the wicked ones. But I want to close this morning with verse 4. Go back to it, please. It says, the angel warned them, God's people. He says, come out of her, my people, lest you share or participate in her sins, unless you receive her plagues. Now listen, you know, the Babylonian economic system, if you will, commercial Babylon, it's present really in a sense with us now. It's just building toward the end. You know that? So, you know, it's very important that we obey the command. Remember what John said in 1 John 2:15? He commands us as a command. Do not agapeo, do not love, do not prize the world. Amen? In other words, you know, we don't love the values of this world. Now, when we say that, we're not talking about the trees and the stars and rivers. We're talking about this system that we live in here on this earth. And so do not love the world. And that is the world that is against God. Does that make sense? That's anti-God. So we live in a broken world who loves darkness and doesn't love light. We live in such a broken world that everybody is wrong in their thinking unless they are born again. And then now they're being conformed to the Word of God. Amen? And so forth. So this world is so unclean. And the reason that it is when he talks about the world here, John is talking about the world system that is organized against God, that is anti-Christ, that is anti-God, and that wants to live independent of God. And he says in 16, for all or everything is in this world. Everything that has its origin in the fallen world system. Remember 1 John 5:19, the wicked one is the one, the arms of the world lie in him. Amen? And so it says, so all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world, meaning it did not originate with God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride, didn't originate. It's of this world. And he says, and the world, this present world system that we live in, is passing away. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever, long after this world system is gone. Amen. So really, a person on earth can only live for two things, really. Either a person will live for what's passing away, this world, or live for what will never pass away, and that is the world to come. Amen. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this day. We thank you, Lord, that there's no one like you. And that, Father, we can rest that all that you said that you would do, you will do. And that one day you're going to catch us all away. It could be tonight, could be tomorrow, it could be the next generation, but we're watching, we're waiting. And Lord, one way or another, we will end up being with you forever and ever and ever. I pray you bless your people this week. Strengthen your people this week, Lord. Be with them in such a mighty, mighty, mighty way. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning, they go, I'm unsure of my salvation. Or not only that, I need somebody to pray with me. I'm going through this or going through that. Well, Lord, I pray they will go to the prayer room. There'll be pastors there that'll love them and pray with them. So, Lord, we give you praise for this day. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Again, thank you for visiting. If you're visiting, first-time visitor, there in the main lobby is the visitor center. They have all kinds of information they'd love to give you and so forth. So with all that being said, we're going to sing to the Lord, and we're going to go home. Amen? All right. God bless.